We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read, and that is Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and we shall read at verse 1 to 4. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And it is especially the first verse that we would seek to give our attention to with the Lord's help. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In the previous chapter, the prophet was speaking of idols and that they are nothing. They cannot prophesy. They cannot tell the future. They give a false sense of hope. They are wind and confusion. They are empty. They will never achieve God's purposes. But now the prophet turns our attention to the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant, God is speaking, God the Father. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Here is something that we should focus upon. This one is the servant of the Lord. He has given him a work to do. And the Son of God is the servant of the Lord and will accomplish all of God's purposes. He will establish the true religion in the earth. He will open the eyes of the blind. He will deliver sinners from spiritual bondage. Yes, this one will do marvelous things. And this is something we should praise God for. And the whole earth will do so. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, and the inhabitants thereof. A marvelous work will take place. The Lord Jesus will come, he will reign, and all the ends of the earth will turn to the Lord. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Are we beholding Christ this day? We all stand in need of him. He has what we need. We may be self-reliant. We may have self-confidence. We may be looking to other sources of help. But Christ is presented to us in the Word as the one who can truly help us, and we are to behold him because it is in him that the purposes of God will be accomplished. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. And with the Lord's help this Sabbath morning, we want to consider first the selection. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, or my chosen one. God has selected him. He has chosen him to do his work. The selection. And in the second place, we have the service. Behold my servant. What is the servant going to do? How is he going to serve the Lord? He will do a great work. He will engage in the salvation of sinners. The service. And finally, in the third place, we have the success. The servant of the Lord will accomplish the purposes of God. He will not fail. He will be successful. He will not be discouraged. He will accomplish the mission. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So we have these 3 points this Sabbath morning: the selection, the service, and the success. First of all, then, and as we depend upon the Lord to help us behold Christ, that our souls may be saved, that we may be edified and strengthened, we would consider this selection. Here, God is pointing to us, his servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Yes, a work needed to be done. The world has gone awry. Humanity is fallen. And this one is being appointed to reverse the disorder that is in the world, to deliver sinners from the curse of the law. And he is called the Lord's servant. This is not a degrading title. It is no debased service that he will perform. Servant is telling us about one who is near to the Lord, one who stands in a special relationship to God. He belongs to God, my servant, he says, and God willingly acknowledges him, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. And so the Lord says also that he upholds him. Behold my servant whom I uphold. And literally the words are, I hold him fast. I hold him and I hold him fast. God will give support to his servant for the work that he commissioned him to do. And God will sustain his servant in the work. And it reminds us of the covenant of grace. The one who is the servant of the Lord consented to being the servant of the Lord. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And so Christ consented to being the servant, and the promise given to the servant was that God would hold him fast, that God would assist him in this work. And it also tells us that God holds him in the deepest affection. I hold him fast. So there's upholding and there is love in it. There's the deepest affection on the part of God to his servant. Yes, he is God's chosen one. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Here is another designation of honor. Mine elect, my chosen one. As we sang there in Psalm 89 and verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, and David was a type of Christ. So God made a covenant with his chosen. That is his servant. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, a work was to be done, and that is the salvation of sinners, a work that no one else could do, and none else was qualified, and none else was suitable, and only God could appoint this one to do the work. And he chose him from among the people, applying the words of Psalm 89, verse 19, to Christ, where we read, Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. And Christ, the Son of God, was descended from David. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the seed of the woman. And so this brings before us that God chose one of the human race to be his servant. Yes, one who came from the stock of Adam. Not by ordinary generation, no. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. And still he is the seed of the woman. And he is not a mere man. He is not just a man. He is not only a man, although he is true man. Yet he is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Here is the one who is the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. Yes, he must be man and he must be God. The servant of the Lord must have these two natures united in one person. Why must the servant be man? Because he must die. He must give his life a ransom for many. That was the service he came to provide. Jesus says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He did not come to be served, but to minister, that is to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And if the servant is God, only God, I mean, then he cannot die. So he must be man in order to die, that his blood would be shed for the salvation of sinners. But he must also be God. And why must the servant be God? He must be God in order to give infinite value to his sufferings and death, that his sacrifice would have infinite merit to satisfy infinite justice. So he must be both God and man in these two distinct natures, divine and human, and unmixed and yet united in one person. He must also be God in order to administer the affairs of his kingdom, in order to rule over the universe, in order to provide for his dear people, in order to protect them and conquer all his enemies. Yes, this is the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, in two distinct natures and one glorious person forever. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. In whom my soul delighteth. God delights in his servant with the fullness of his being. More than once we read that God speaks from heaven and says that he is well pleased with him. And we read that when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Yes, God is well pleased with his Son. And then we read that when Jesus was transfigured before his disciples on that mount, that when a cloud overshadowed them, behold, a voice of the cloud, out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." We must hear him, and all eyes must be on Jesus. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Yes, God is well pleased with his Son. And we read later on, verse 21 in our chapter, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." The Lord Jesus Christ did always those things that pleased the Father. And how thankful we should be for that. When the Lord's people feel that they displease God and they are failing so continually, their representative, the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, always pleased the Father. And then we read, "I have put my Spirit upon him." And that is in accordance with the fact that God upholds him. Just as we read down to verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee." Here is the appointment of the servant of the Lord. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee." And how will God keep his servant, and uphold him, and sustain him in the work? It is by the Spirit. "I have put my Spirit upon him." I put my Spirit upon him. That reminds us of God the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove after the Lord Jesus was baptized. Yes, God the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus his Son in the form of a dove. And we are told that the Holy Spirit was given him without measure. Given him. So that all that the Lord Jesus did when he was here in this world was by the power of the Spirit. And he says himself in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And again in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus told the people, 'But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you.'" It is by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus went about his work. Yes, he is the Son of God, but he did not draw upon his power as the second person of the Trinity. In his human nature, he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. God gave him the Spirit without measure. What does that mean? Well, to all his other servants, God gives the Spirit to help them in their work. He gives the Spirit according to measure, as he sees fit, to enable them to do what the particular purpose that he had appointed them to do, according to measure, particular gifts for a particular office. He doesn't give more than they need. He gives them just what they need. But with the Son of God, in his human nature, he was given the Spirit above measure. There was no limit. The power of the Spirit was within him without measure. And so he was fully equipped to be the servant of God for this mission of salvation. Yes, this glorious mission and purpose that the servant of God would perform was a universal bringing over of the nations to God in salvation. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Sinners will be saved throughout the world, beginning with the Jews. And a law will go forth out of Mount Zion, we read in earlier in Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," Jesus says, "because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." It's a day of jubilee. Christ has come. Sinners will be saved. Christ will teach them. Christ will serve them. And he will serve them how? Even to the point of giving his life a ransom for many. And this brings us to consider in the second place the service. "Behold my servant whom I uphold." His mission is to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. His mission is to bring forth judgment unto truth. His mission is to set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Verses 1, 3, and 4, God has appointed his Son Jesus, his servant, to set judgment in the earth. What is judgment? A judgment is what a judge has decided. A judgment is what a judge has decided. A judgment which stands in accord with a standard or norm. A judgment which agrees with the perfect standard of God's righteousness, God's truth. Well, God is the judge, and the judgments that he makes, his decisions, as it were, are true. His decisions, his judgments are according to truth. And he reveals his judgments. He makes known his truth. His judgments embrace the entirety of revealed religion. Christ is going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Christ will establish the true religion throughout the world. The Lord Jesus will teach, and by his power, he will bring nations to submit to the judge of all the earth. He will do it by teaching. He will enlighten sinners. because he himself is the light of the world. Simeon, when he saw the Lord Jesus and held him, the infant Jesus, in his own arms, said, "Now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, now thou art letting thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." A light. You heard the expression, a light went off in your mind. That's what we need, a light. A light to lighten us Gentiles, to give us light, to give us understanding, to open our eyes. Sometimes we're drowsy. Sometimes we feel dark spiritually. We're spiritually slumbering. We need to awake. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. Yes, this is the gospel call, the gospel command. And we don't give a command according to your ability. We give the command according to God's ability. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We depend upon the Holy Spirit and not upon our own ingenuity that sinners would be convinced and converted. We depend upon Christ, who came commissioned to do service to God, to render this service for his people, for sinners. This is what he has been commissioned to do. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. God is almighty. He is our creator. He gives us life. He gives to all life and breath and all things. Do you not think that God can do what he will? Of course he can, because he is omnipotent. I, the Lord, this is what he says to his servant, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. It is according to truth, and it is impossible for him to lie, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. The Son of God, the servant of the Lord, appointed to give light. How? To open the blind eyes, to give spiritual illumination by the power of the Spirit. As Paul was preaching there in Philippi, the power of the Lord accompanied the word, and we read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. Yes, it is Christ who will give light to the Gentiles, opening the blind eyes. He takes away the scales from off the eyes. He removes the veil from the heart. He enlightens the mind in the knowledge of Christ, so that the sinner perceives the loveliness of Christ, his suitability, his power to save. Yes, Christ becomes precious to those that the Lord opens the blind eyes of. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. Do you feel bound today? You feel like your hands are tied. You can't do the things that you would. Maybe you're saying, I would be saved. I find so much opposition in my heart. I feel like I'm stout-hearted. I'm rebellious. I feel unwilling. I feel like a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. My heart is resisting. I'm not willing. I know I'm not willing. Did you never think that the Lord is able to make you willing, to deliver you from spiritual bondage? He was appointed for this very work, to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Whatever your condition, if you feel bound, Christ can release you. If you feel confused, the Lord Jesus can enlighten you. Apply to him. Go to him. Show him your inability. Express to him your needs, your confusion. Show the Lord that you're helpless, you're powerless, you can do nothing of yourself. Don't be ashamed to acknowledge it. Jesus was appointed for this very reason, commissioned to give light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The Lord will do it. He is able. He is omnipotent. And he will be glorified in that. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The service that the Lord Jesus performs. He is the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So, how will the Lord perform this service? What is his method? Well, we're given some indication of this in verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The Lord Jesus will accomplish his mission with gentleness, not with violence. He will accomplish his work not like world conquerors, not with show and ostentation. He will not send a servant before him to blow a trumpet, a literal trumpet, before he entered the city. He passes through Samaria, just outside the city of Sychar. He sits on the side of the well, and his disciples are going in to buy food, and he quietly speaks with a woman who came to draw water. The Lord Jesus did not commission his servants to fight with him, to put their arrows on their back, make sure they have their bow ready, their sword on their side, and fight with him whenever they met with resistance. The Lord Jesus, his weapons are not carnal. They are spiritual. He does not use human methods, but he uses instruction. He causes the truth to be revealed. And so it's as if that he doesn't cry at all, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. His method is gentle. He will not engage in strife and quarreling with others, in prize-winning debates. The Lord Jesus does his work as a servant of the Lord in a gentle manner, so that we read, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. It's not the loudness of the voice that saves sinners. No. Not that Jesus never lifted up his voice. Of course he did. But at the end of the day, it's not the tone of the voice or the loudness of the voice. Sinners are saved to the truth. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The judgment will be according to truth. Those who come to Christ will be by the power of the Spirit. And a bruised reed shall he not break. Those whom he saves, we all need saving. They are weak in themselves. A bruised reed, well, a reed is weak already. A bruised reed is doubly weak. Here are people who are perhaps oppressed by enemies. Maybe those who are applying it to the days of Isaiah, those who were conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and later on by Alexander the Great, they were bruised, they were weak, but now they're conquered, they're oppressed. And the Lord Jesus, when he comes, is not coming to break them. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save sinners, And so those, applying it to those who are bruised by the law, the law has had its work. They are convinced of their sin and misery. They're broken. They've been humbled. They're convinced that they're sinners deserving God's wrath and curse. They're bruised. They're beat down by the law. Jesus comes. He will not break them. He came to save them. And He saves by His righteousness, His own righteousness, His keeping of the law. He kept the Ten Commandments. He will not break the bruised reed, but He gives His plaster, His righteousness to cover broken, bruised sinners so that they might be accepted in the sight of God as righteous, covered by the righteousness of Christ. And then we read about the smoking flax. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. This is the dimly burning wick. That wick that is just barely burning and producing more smoke than light. And so that's a picture perhaps of the weak believer that is full of corruption and with just a spark of grace. And though there is so much corruption, yet the Lord Jesus will not quench that spark of grace. He will deal gently, and He will cause that spark of life to be fanned into a flame of devotion to Him. And applying it to unconverted sinners, though there is so much pollution and corruption in the world when Jesus comes, yet He is not going to annihilate them. He's come to save sinners, to give them grace, to give them the spark of spiritual life and grace that would grow in grace and be fanned into a flame of spiritual life and devotion to Him. Yes, He will call them to repentance, and He will give them grace to repent. This is how He accomplishes His mission. This is the method. Not by the conquest of violent world conquerors, but by the force of truth. That force that will not fail. He will not fail. He will accomplish His mission. And it will be by means of the truth. The Lord Jesus taught the people, and He taught the people, and He taught them again and again. He taught them by parables. He taught them by clear instruction and interpretation of the law. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He explains the spirituality of the law, and hence our need both of His righteousness and the new birth. We need both. We need the blood of Christ, and we need the power of the Spirit in order to be saved. So the Lord Jesus came to reveal the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. He is the truth embodied. The types and sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing to Christ. They taught spiritual truth at the time, and they pointed to the perfect embodiment of that truth in the future. And Christ came to fulfill those types and ceremonies and sacrifices. He is the one who is the truth Himself. And not only did He teach, not only did He come by water to purify or to show His pure truth, but He came by blood. He came in a way of dying to accomplish His purpose by the shedding of His blood. Behold My servant. Does this not remind us of another passage in which the Lord says, Behold My servant. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is the exaltation of Christ, the servant of God. But before His exaltation, what took place? Verse 14. As many were astonished at Thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. This is what the servant of the Lord came to do, to suffer and die in order to save sinners. The servant would be exalted first. Yes, he shall prosper, he shall reign. But what took place first? He would he would astonish people because of the severity of his sufferings. And they would turn their faces from him. Many would be ashamed of him. They would despise and reject him. But it is only because he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows that we can be saved. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And in Philippians chapter 2, we are confirmed in how far the servant would go in doing the will of God, the servant of the Lord. He was God in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The servant of the Lord stooped down. He humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His humiliation consisted in his being born and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life and the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross. He has suffered shame and disgrace in the eyes of men, but he was willing to take that place as the servant of the Lord. Are we beholding him today? Beholding the suffering Savior? How essential it was that Jesus, the servant of the Lord, die on the cross. Nothing less would suffice. All of this was required if sinners were to be saved, and they were to be saved because God purposed their salvation. The Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This was his purpose. God loved sinners. He gave his Son to die for them, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So here is the service of Christ, the servant of the Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, and in so doing purchased their deliverance. He secured this reconciliation to God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And because of that, he will sprinkle many nations. Because of the work of Christ dying on the cross, and remember he cried, "It is finished." Because of this, because of his sufferings unto death, even the death of the cross, he will sprinkle many nations. God also hath highly exalted him. And so that's the argument here in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Verse 14, "As many were astonished at thee," it is true that so many saw thee suffering and in agony, "as many were astonished at thee, so shall he sprinkle many nations." There were many who saw you suffer, but there is going to be many who will benefit from thy salvation. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The gospel will be preached, and sinners will be saved throughout the entire globe." Yes, sinners throughout the world will be saved. The merit of Christ's redemption will be applied to people all over the world. "So shall he sprinkle with his blood many nations." And by the outpouring of his Spirit accompanying the word, sinners will be delivered from darkness. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him, and it is by his Spirit that he will bring sinners to God in the salvation of their souls. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Will the Lord Jesus accomplish his work? Will he accomplish the mission? Will he perform it? Will he be discouraged? No, he will not be discouraged. He will not fail till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And this brings us to consider in the third place the success of the servant of the Lord. The success. He will successfully accomplish his mission. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like us when we become discouraged easily sometimes. And even the strongest men who were God's servants at times became weary and were perplexed. Moses, they didn't know what was going to happen when they were at the Red Sea, and when he was crying to the Lord. We have many other examples of the servants of the Lord becoming discouraged, like Jeremiah. But the Lord Jesus will not be discouraged. If things are confusing to us, they are not confusing to him. If we feel weary in the battle, the Lord Jesus does not feel weary in the battle. He will not be defeated. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Psalm 89, verse 22. And so the Lord Jesus will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. What will that involve? My friends, I remind you that the salvation of God's people involves the destruction of his enemies. We must not ignore the truth. The salvation of God's people involves the destruction of his enemies, and Satan's kingdom will be and must be destroyed. And false religion will be rooted out from the earth. The darkness of the earth will be dissipated, and heathenism will be destroyed. Infidelity will be removed, and all opposition to Christ and his kingdom will be opposed, brought down. We read in Isaiah chapter 11, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Yes, notice it's the breath of his lips, by the power of his spirit accompanying the truth. And many will be slain on the spiritual battlefield in a way that is good and should rejoice our hearts, because their enmity to God will be slain. And they will turn from ungodliness to Christ and serve him. And that is a good part of the slaying. Yes, many will continue to resist and be stout-hearted and go to hell because of their own willful rebellion. But many will be slain in a way of being brought down in order to be raised up again. But in the meantime, we have to warn our friends that those who remain in Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. And the salvation is on the way. I bring near my righteousness. But what is your reaction? Lay it to heart. A response is required. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you continue to serve idols, serve yourself, you will perish in hell, because it's all vanity and wind and confusion. There is hope today because God brings near his righteousness, but there is no hope at the judgment day. There is no hope for you if you die in your sins, having rejected Christ. As the tree falls, so it will lie. No one's going to roll it over onto the other side. No, it will stay there just like that. Your state will not change in hell. and the awful blackness of darkness forever. And those who despise the gospel and those who reject the servant of the Lord, those who reject the precious Savior, their punishment will be all the greater, having heard the gospel but turned their back upon it. Oh, let it strike you with fear, and may that bring you to the Savior, bring you to the precious Redeemer who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Cry to Him, "I'm lost, I'm lost. Please save me. Please seek and find me. Save me from my rebelliousness. Save me from hell. Save me from sin. Save me from the wrath to come. Lord, save me. Lord, I perish. Save me." But be thankful that the kingdom of grace will be advanced. And the administration of His kingdom, the rule, the government, is in His hands. He says in Matthew 11 and verse 27, all things, think of that, there's nothing excluded. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. The whole administration, the government of the kingdom is in the hands of Christ, committed to Him. He has power to forgive, as He said to the man who was lame, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And so it is today. He has power, authority from God to forgive your sin. Will you apply to Him for forgiveness? Will you go to Him? Go to Him for forgiveness, because He has the power to give it. And He says, "This is the will of Him that sent me." He came to do the will of the Father. The will of God is the servant of the Lord. "This is the will of Him that sent me," He says, "that everyone which seeth the Son," that is the Son of God, "and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." He will not come into condemnation. The Lord Jesus will raise him up at the last day. He will have everlasting life. He will cover that sinner with His perfect righteousness. He will draw them. Yes, He will draw many to Himself, and they shall come. "Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Yes, God will bring those who are scattered. He will gather them to Christ. And it is through the preaching of the gospel to every creature that God gathers in His elect. They will come. There is no doubt about that. They will all come. All of His children given to Christ from the foundation of the world, they will all come to Him. Let there be no discouragement in the hearts of God's people. All of the elect will come. "But I'm concerned about my loved one," you say. Yes, pray for him or her. And pray that the gospel would be preached to every creature according to the great scheme of things and the purpose of God. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Sinners throughout the world, without exception, we preach the gospel to them. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There is hope for you, no matter how far you have gone in sin. Hope in Christ. The mercy of God in Christ. Lay hold of His mercy. Come as a poor, blind beggar, helpless, at the knees of Christ, falling down before Him, that He would raise you up, that He would deliver you from Satan's kingdom, and that you would be in His kingdom by faith in Christ and the new birth, that by the power of His grace, you would be a child of God and His peculiar treasure. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." My friends, we cannot save ourselves. And if we're tempted to self-confidence, we need to recognize it will not do. Idols are vanity. Our own simple hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Turn from idols. Turn from false hope. Turn from self-righteousness. Turn from thinking you're not so bad and things will just somehow work out at the end. That's a false refuge. Turn to the Lord Jesus and behold Him. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold God's servant, who will do all His pleasure. And the pleasure of the Lord, remember, shall prosper in His hand. Commit your soul to Him. Confide in Him. Rest on Him alone for salvation. Are you blind? Well, this is what we have to say to you. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. But I'm blind, you say, I can't see. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. Be thankful that the gospel call comes with power. And we are not limited by making a proclamation and bringing the arguments before you. We rely upon the power of the Spirit to bless His Word and to draw sinners today. Just as the man who had the withered hand, Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand, and he did. But it was withered. How could he do it? Well, the power of God accompanied the word. And so he stretched forth his hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and sinners will believe, not of themselves, but by his grace. They will come. Oh, they will all come. Come to him, friend. Not by walking down the aisle and making a decision for Christ and saying the sinner's prayer. You come to Jesus. Come to the Lamb. Behold Him. Look to Him. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Idols will not save you. Self-righteousness will not save you. Your own purposes and prayers will not save you. Christ alone saves. Depend upon His merit. Trust in His blood. Trust in His power. Come to an end of yourself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, He can meet all your needs. He is God's servant, fully qualified as prophet, priest, and king. And He saves to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now a word for the child of God. We may think that we would like to serve the Lord, and we should, but we should always begin with Christ, the servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, I am among you as one that serveth. And we cannot serve the Lord Jesus apart from Him serving us. And the more we look to Him for that service, the more we look to Him to feed us with the bread of life, the more we look to Him to wash our feet as we track through this ugly, vile world, to wash us, to cleanse us, to nourish us and strengthen us and equip us for spiritual battle, the more we will be ready to serve Him. When we're looking to Him, behold, my servant whom I uphold. And that as the Holy Spirit equipped and enabled Christ, so the Spirit of Christ would enable us. Go to Him for that, that we might, through His strength, do exploits in His name, rendering service to Him and entrusting our whole life to Him, because the pleasure of the Lord prospers in His hands. If we trust in ourselves, our work will crumble. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. But let us be praying that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us, that He would establish the work of our hands upon us, Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it, that Christ would have first place in our hearts and lives, and that we would look to him to follow his steps, that we would behold him in order to be like him, and that by the power of his Spirit, and that we would all hear God's word, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. May he bless his word. Let us